I'll be reading this morning from the book of Genesis, chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. And the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abraham took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abraham passed through the land unto a place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreb. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him, and he removed from thence unto the mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. Sure the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his word. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture, but it is one which has a tremendous amount of significance, and one which ought to teach us many lessons. Here's a man that, if you go back and you see the circumstances of the environment in which Abram was situated prior to the call of God, it was certainly not an environment which would be conducive to spiritual development necessarily. He was in a land of idolatry, and from all indications, he was very closely associated with a tremendous amount of idolatry. We're never told that Abraham himself was an idolater, but he was certainly related to those persons who were in that kind of idolatrous worship. So he was not in a very good environment, and so there are those in our world today who suggest that the environment of the person has a tremendous amount to do with the development of their spiritual life and so forth. And there's a lot of us, we know, we say to ourselves, if things were better for me, then maybe I could live a better spiritual life. Maybe I could live for the Lord a whole lot better if things were going better with me, or, the kind of things which we say about ourselves. And some fellows that figure if they have a better wife, they could probably be a better Christian. And some wives think if they had a better husband, they could be a better Christian or something to that extent. And perhaps maybe if you had better children, I don't know. We can go all the way down the gamut, I suppose, making excuses for our lack of spirituality. Abram didn't do that. You see, here's a man that God looks upon, and he simply speaks to him. And if you go back in chapter 10, you'll see some of the individuals that were associated with this land in which Abram was called from. And verse 2, you have a man by the name of Japheth, the sons of Japheth. It is suggested that perhaps he is the father of the Gentile nations that went away from God. Here is a people that simply went away from God. Then you go down to verse 6, and you have the sons of Ham. And as you read down through this passage, you were great men. Notice in verse 8, Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty man in the earth. Verse 9 says that he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod the mighty hunter before the Lord. You look down in verse 10. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, and the Cad, and the Calne, and the land of Shinar. And so here's a mighty man that is being spoken of. And then in verse 12, risen between Nineveh and Calah, the same as a great city. So you've got a mighty man, you've got a mighty city, and you've got a mighty hunter in there. So you've got these kind of things which are associated with Ham. Then you've got the sons of Shem who are going into idolatry as you go on down through the passage. And, well, of course, when you get to chapter 11, there's the confusion of the tongues where the people themselves are seeking by whatever way they can to simply bypass God and get to heaven without him. I don't understand why anybody would want to bypass God and try to get to heaven without God. Why go there if God isn't there? Well, anyway, these are some circumstances that were kind of associated with the world situation in which Abraham was living at the time. And you notice back in chapter 12, in the opening verse, God, the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country. Here's the call of God. God calls men and women, and he speaks to us in very definite ways. And his communication to man in this world is the idea of coming out from, separating oneself from that which is in this world, that which makes men to be mighty men, and that which makes men to be this great significance or importance as far as this world system is concerned, trying to build up this world as to be this inhabited place where men will go and live without God. And so our world in which we live today is no better than the world in which Abraham was living, or Abram was living at the time. If you'll hold your place here and look over in Romans chapter 1, you'll find that there the writer of the epistle to Rome, the Apostle Paul, he's given us some indication here, or actually what he's doing, he's bringing a denunciation against the human family and man's effort to be separated from God, even in the world in which we live. In Romans chapter 1, down in verse 20, you have, well, first of all, look just a little before that, about verse 7, verse 16, the apostle says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew and also to the Greek. He sets before us the absolute cure or the absolute remedy for the life or the circumstances which men live in the world in which we live. The gospel, he says, is the answer, and he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And he says, I'm not ashamed for various reasons. He says in verse 17, therein is the righteousness of God revealed. It is in the gospel that the righteousness of God is revealed. You say, well, how is that? Well, the righteousness of God is revealed through the gospel in this one particular way, in the fact that when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, there was a manifestation of the righteousness of God. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, think of who it was hanging on that cross. Who was this man? He was the Son of God. He was the sinless Son of God. He was the only sinless man that ever lived. But yet he dies under the penalty of sin. We have men today who believe, or at least they profess to believe, that when I get to those pearly gates, or I get to heaven, that I will be, I'm quoting one that I heard about. He says, when I get to those pearly gates, I think I will be able to persuade St. Peter to let me in. Well, there's several problems there. One is St. Peter's not the guy that's going to be there that you got to deal with, first of all. And secondly, what right does he have to expect to come into the presence of God? Here's a man who is a sinner. Here's a man who has rejected God. He has rejected the gospel, and yet he believes that he's going to come there in the presence of God. Well, I am good enough. I think that my good works will get me into that place. And this is the thinking of a great multitude of people in the world in which we live today. Even those people, may I say it, who flew those planes into these buildings in New York City and in Washington, D.C., they were thinking that they were attaining a place in heaven. But their vision of heaven is entirely different from the vision that is set forth in the Word of God. And so, here was the Son of God, the sinless Son of God. This one that God had looked upon and said, I find my delight in him. And yet, whenever he was on that cross and our sins were placed upon him, God rained his wrath upon him. The righteousness of God was revealed in that he did not turn away from judging his only begotten Son when he became sin for us. But furthermore, from that cross now, we who were unrighteous, we who had no righteousness of our own, when we turn to God and turn to him through Christ, God then bestows the righteousness of Christ upon us. And by the way, this is the only way we can get it. It's the only way that it is possible for one to receive it is by turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Because the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. In verse 18, he says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. He begins enumerating a great number of ways by which man has transgressed and man has digressed from the will of God. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. God has revealed himself to man. God has made it perfectly clear how man can come to know him, and man can be associated with God in the world in which we live. Verse 20, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. God has made things in this world, and he has shown us things that illustrate to us the character of God. How does God reveal the Trinity? By things that are made. Right in this room, you can see an illustration of the Trinity by the things that are made. You're inside a room. How large is the room? Well, every bit of the room is between the floor and the ceiling. Is that right? The whole room is between the floor and the ceiling. That's one dimension. All the room is between this wall and that wall. The two walls on the two sides. That's a second dimension. All the room is between this end and that end. That's your three dimensions. Can you find another one? Is there any part of this room that is not between the floor and the ceiling? Is there any part of this room that is not between the two walls on the side? Is there any part of the room that is not between this end or that end? We have three dimensions in this room which gives us within itself a picture of the Trinity of the Lord, Trinity of God. God in His expression. His full expression is found in His Son. His full expression is found in the Father. His full expression is found in the Holy Spirit. All three are God. All three are deity. And so consequently, this is just simply one. But anyway, what he is saying here, that God has shown us, God reveals to us ways in which He has revealed Himself to mankind. But things that are not seen are revealed by things that are seen. And then he goes on to talk about, beginning about verse 20, here he is showing us the responsibility of man. What is man's responsibility as far as this world is concerned? He says God has shown Himself and He has revealed Himself by various ways, so man is without excuse. Man has a responsibility in this world of coming to know God. And if a person lives in this world and never seeks to know God, then that person is going to be, he was going to be accountable for the fact that he has never sought to know God. Because God has revealed Himself to mankind in various ways. And so, in addition to that, we have not only the responsibility, but you see in verse 21, you see the rejection. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. When they knew God, there was a time when every man on the earth knew God, of course, in the Garden of Eden. But there was another day whenever every man knew God. That was right after the flood. Noah and his family came out of the flood, out of the ark. Every man knew God. And then immediately after this, go back to the first of Genesis, there's immediate transgression and departure from God. You come to the story of the flood. There's an immediate departure from God. And wherever you go, you see there is this common tendency among men to go away from God. When they knew God, they glorified Him God, not as God, and neither were they thankful. You'll find many a person who comes to Sunday school, a child that comes to Sunday school, and they hear the Word of God, and the Word of God is impressed upon their minds, and they have a consciousness of God, and then there is that which is innate within them, which for some reason or other, which drives them up to with the impression that, well, I need to escape from this. And you don't have to teach people to run away from God. You don't have any courses on that, as I know of. You need to get away from God. So we're going to have a class this year of getting people away from God. But we have various classes teaching people how to know God, how to come to know God. And so, here's this departure. Here's this rejection. There is this which is in the heart of men to simply reject the truth of the Word of God. And this is a problem with men in the world in which we live. This is a problem on your island. People rejecting the Word of God, rejecting God, rejecting the truth of the Word of God. Not that I know anything about your society to any great extent, but I know you've got a common problem here like we've got where I live. The problem there is the rejection of the truth of the Word of God. And then you go down to verse 22, and you see the degeneration which man goes, how he stoops. He professes himself to be wise, they became fools. Changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like unto corruptible man. I was sitting with a group of young people just a few weeks ago. We were having a luncheon together, and some of the weird places that I go to occasionally, I was at a bird show. Some of you don't understand that, but if you have any questions about it, I can talk to you about it later on. But there was a place where they raised birds at an aviary, and I was there, and I was sitting right next to a young fellow, and we started talking, and he said, he says, I'm working here with this group for the summer. So he says, I'm working on my master's in biology. I said, well, what are you getting your degree in? He says, well, I'm studying fish. And he said, now Mike over here, he has decided that all the birds, see, we were at the bird show. He says, all the birds originated from two birds, two tree ducks. We don't know which one, but that's where he's sure that they were the first birds. And we know that all the birds originated from the fish. And then he says, now we came from the birds. Ah, yeah, here he is. He's 22, I suppose. Brilliant young man. I said, you don't really believe that, do you? Oh, yes, I do. He says, I've had 4 years of science, and I believe that, every bit of it. I said, well, where do you think we're going? You know where we came from. Now, where are we going? Well, he says, the way we're looking, we're going to hell in a handbasket. That's a rather dismal way to think, and a dismal way to live, isn't it? You see, here's what he's telling us here. Professing themselves to be wise. I've had 4 years studying science, so now I have all the answers. I said, what are you going to do with that degree when you get it? Well, I'm going on getting me a doctorate, and he says, I'm going to teach. You going to teach this? Yeah, that's what he's going to teach. Well, he's going to be a professor of lies. Well, but the thing is, here the apostle is saying, look, when man departs from God, when man gets away from God, it will take him in all kinds of directions. He will think that he has achieved. He will think that he has attained. He will think that he is greater than everything else. But he says the summation is, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And then thirdly, you notice next in verse 23, he changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like unto corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beast and creeping things. We go walking on the campus of the university there at Pembroke, and they have adopted a new mascot out there, which is the red-tailed hawk. And they have a big granite stone out there, which is probably 8 feet wide and 10 feet tall and 3 or 4 feet thick, standing out there. And right on the top of that thing, there is this red-tailed hawk made of iron or steel or some kind of metal. This is their mascot. Now, that is what gives them strength to win their games. So they go by there and they rub the red-tailed hawk before they go out. And, well, you know, your team's got some kind of a mascot, too. And these are the kind of things. But you see, at that, they are not allowed to pray to God, though. God cannot possibly give them strength. And there are various societies in our world where they have various ways in which they bring these creatures together, and they actually fall down and worship them. And I was reading a few years ago where somebody has dug up some artifacts in Egypt where they have found a scarab, which is a very small beetle. And it is said that it is determined by them that this was the creature which they used at one time, where they actually worshiped this beetle, and considered it deity, and this was that which they would pray to, and they were expecting it to bring blessing upon the earth. Can you imagine God being compared to a beetle in this world? But so you have this degeneration of man. And what is the call? Here was Abraham in a situation. We are in the circumstances of world, of where the world is, alienated from God, where the world is separated from God, and where the world is gone away from God. And so Abraham, God is calling him. You back in Genesis 12, get thee out. Get thee out. And this is the call of God to men and women in the world in which we live. Get thee out. Come out. Don't be a part of that which is under the judgment of God. Don't be a part of that which is contrary to God. Don't be a part of that which is gone up away from God, which is separated. They have separated themselves from God. Called out from this. And so, what takes place? You see, he tells him to come out from thy kindred and from thy father's house and to a land that I will show thee. Here is a man that has, from all indications, has had no communication with God prior to this. In addition to that, we have to remember that Abram did not have a Bible. There was no Sunday school. There were no Bible classes. There were no evangelists coming through the town preaching the Word of God. God simply speaks to this man, communicates with him, and tells him to come out of this. This is God's choosing a man, laying his hand upon an individual. And by the way, this is exactly the way God speaks to you and me. God comes to you and to me as an individual, and he speaks to us individually, and he gives us an individual exercise. He doesn't exercise us in mass. There may be a great number of people being exercised at the same time, but each one of them has an individual exercise. God communicates with you in your heart and in your mind and in your consciousness. God speaks to you in a very definite fashion. Every one of us in this room this morning, we have had some encounters with God. God has spoken to us in some way or the other. God has got hold of us, and he has spoken to us, and there's been this call that has gone to our hearts, calling us unto himself. How have we responded? Well, some respond by saying, well, I don't reckon I'll do it today. Well, maybe, as one said, when some more convenient season, I'll call for you. There are a lot of people that are looking for more convenient seasons to serve God than today. Well, I just have to wait until there's this delay which is in the life of the individual. And so, but God is speaking to him, and he calls him, and he's calling him to a land. And he says in verse 2, and I'll make of thee a great nation. And I'll bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. What do you want to be for God? What do you want? Do you want to be a blessing for God? Do you want God to be able to bless through you? Do you want to be a source of blessing in this world in which you live? The privilege is given to men and women that we can be a source of blessing, that God wants to bless us. He wants to bless others through us as well. President Kennedy, years ago, when he was president of the United States, he said, the United States has become a nation of spectators, sitting and watching others perform. And I suggest that the church has become that to a great extent today. The church has become a mass of spectators. People sitting watching others perform. I read someplace says if a man is on fire for God, people will come and watch him burn. But he didn't say that they'd catch fire. They're just come and sit and watch him burn. What would happen if we all got on fire for God? You see, there's this call. I will make of thee a great nation. Thou will be a blessing. Do you want to be a blessing? And I will bless them that bless thee, and I'll curse them that curse thee. God, call this man out for a very particular ministry and a very particular reason. I will make thee. I will bless thee. Verse 7, he says, and I'll give thee. Unto thy seed will I give this land. A place of blessing, a place of manifestation. And when you come to the book of Hebrews and you read in Hebrews chapter 11, it's a very, very short expression relative to Abraham's call of God. And it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place that he should after receive for an inheritance, obey. There it is. He was called and he obeyed. The reason that he was blessed was because that he obeyed. He obeyed the word of God. God had promised him. He believed God. Abraham believed God. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. But here it says that he obeyed and he went out not knowing where he went. Going in faith, believing God, trusting God, simply waiting upon God. I was recently diagnosed of having cancer, and I was visiting with a brother in the Lord who had gone through a similar experience. And I said to him, I says, I'm traveling in a new area, on a new road or new circumstances that I've never been before. Very wisely, he looked at me and he says, you do that every day. Every day is a new day. You don't know what any day will hold forth for you. And regardless to what it holds forth, if we are acting in faith, if we were traveling in faith, if we are believing God, God can care for us regardless to what the circumstances are. Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. And you don't know where you're going either. You don't know where you're going tomorrow. Oh, you got your plans. But you don't know where you're going tomorrow. You don't know where you will be next year. Oh, we've got our goals and all these kind of things. But you don't know where you're going. Do we walk in faith? Do we believe God? Can we trust God as Abraham trusted God? Is that the pathway that we're traveling on? He went out not knowing whither he went. And Abraham was called of God. His response, he departed, verse 4, back in Genesis 12, he departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And in addition to that, it says in verse 8, that he built an altar. He removed from thence unto the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Ai on the east, and there he builded an altar unto Jehovah, and called upon the name of Jehovah. Wherever we go, whatever is before us, it should be a means of drawing us to God, bringing us to Him. There are a place where we can where he sets up an altar, he can offer a sacrifice. It's a place of worship. Does it call us? Is the calling of God a calling for us to worship, to be worshipers of God? The Lord Jesus in John chapter 4, speaking to the woman at the well, he said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The Father seeketh such to worship him. God is seeking worshipers. He is seeking men and women who can come before him and acknowledge in him. Abram was in a circumstances where men were in idolatry. We live in a world where men are departing from God, who are separating from God, who are trying to get God out of every vestige of society, who is seeking whatever way they can to stamp out the name of Christ from the lips of people. The constancy in the United States today is there's a constancy of individuals who are seeking to challenge the testimony of Christ in any kind of circles, and eventually they're going to try to challenge and dare anyone to proclaim the name of Christ even from a church building or even in your home. I foresee a day, if the Lord tarries, that Bibles will be forbidden in our country. We're going in the same direction that the Russians are coming from. It's sad. But God is calling men to be worshipers of himself. Despite what others do, despite the route which others are taking, he is calling us to be worshipers of God. He is calling us to be those who will be separated unto God, separated from this world. Are we responding to the challenge? Are we responding to the call? Are we truly worshipers of God today? This is the challenge to each of our hearts. And if it is not so in our lives, may it be that we will resolve by God's grace that this is that which we will seek for his glory and honor. Degeneration. What is needed is regeneration. And one cannot be a worshiper of God unless he has been regenerated. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. One who has not entered the kingdom of God cannot be a worshiper of God. And there was the question that came to the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 6. After he had fed the 5,000 and after he then began to speak to them concerning his being the bread of life, they would rejoice or be glad in the food that he would provide. Oh, men, rejoice when the rain comes after the long dry spell. The Lord Jesus Christ, then after he had fed the 5,000, he preached to them, and he says, I am the bread of life. He presented himself as the one, and that which is absolutely mandatory for one to be able to have life and have life eternal. And so many of his disciples turned and walked no more with him. And his question to his 12, will you also go away? Which way will you go? Peter, you remember, says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. He would ask the question on another occasion, wilt thou be made whole? Wilt thou? Will you go away? Will you be made whole? The Lord is trying to reach the will of men and have that will surrendered to the will of God. Is your will surrendered to God this morning? May it be for his great name's sake. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we're thankful this morning for your love to us. We're thankful indeed for the provision you've made for us through thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We do pray, O God, that our hearts will be duly exercised before thee, that when the call of God comes to our ears, it will be responsive.
we will not be one who will be hesitant, seeking our own way, but that our lives and our will be yielded unto thyself for thy glory and honor. We pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.